Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. He's here, Carlo Broussard. It's always a good hour when Carlo is here. And this hour, we've got the Bible blueprint for sacred tradition. Maybe you are a Protestant person and you think us Catholics are adding something. We're adding something. Jesus just gave us the Bible. He didn't give us all this sacred tradition stuff, and we just pile that on there. If that is the case, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. But I got to say, maybe you're a Catholic. Maybe you're a recent convert. Maybe you're just a Catholic seeking to understand your faith more fully, and you'd like to know, if we're going to say that we Catholics accept both, not just accept, but we joyfully, fully embrace that Christ has left us both a tradition and scriptures, and that they both are gifts of the Holy Spirit to us. If you'd like to know more about that, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard, of course, is the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. He's got a brand new book coming out, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, from Catholic Answers Press here. He's also just one of the great speakers you will ever see anywhere. And he's right here next to me. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
I have a little surprise for you.
What you got for me, brother?
I got something today.
What you got?
Brand new, just delivered to Catholic Answers. What do you think it is?
Let me guess. Is it a book?
Carlo!
Written by an author? Oh! Okay, my head is now deflating.
Are you self-centered or something? You
thought I was self-centered.
Well, wait a second. I have a copy of your book right here.
Oh, man.
Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. Congratulations on the book.
Thanks,
congratulations,
brother.
But something else got delivered today as well.
That's right. For our listeners out there who did not see what Cy pulled out to trick me, it's something of Cy.
Yeah, it's a cookie. That's a cookie it looks like me. And it looks freakishly like me. And so I knew you were going to think I was going to bring out your book. So I brought out my cookie.
That just shows my vanity, my self-centered, my egocentricity and narcissism.
Well, I kind of
led
you
into Father Spitzer's, I need Father Spitzer's teaching on how to get out of level two happiness.
I have to tell you, it is a perfectly good illustration of what you and I bring to the apostolate, however. Me, it's a cookie of my head. And you, it's a brand new book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. I'm so proud of you, Carlo.
Thank you, Cy. Yeah, it's book two, man. So
yeah,
on to book three, I guess.
Like I should start calling you Carlo Horn.
Not quite, brother.
You're developing Trent Horn habit.
I got a long ways to go to catch up with Mr. Trent there.
Well, I hope all your kids are proud of you. I hope your wife Jacqueline's proud of you. I hope your whole family's proud of you, because this is just a wonderful book. It looks beautiful.
Yeah, and actually it's going to look even prettier when the real copies come out, because that's like just the sort of...
Oh, these are the review copies.
Yeah, something like that. So the cover's not quite as vibrant as it will be.
Yeah,
but at least the
final copies,
viewers can see what it looks like.
I can hold it up for everybody
on
Facebook.
From what
I'm told
it's actually doing really well on Amazon. In fact, it's the number one new release in Christian apologetics.
Praise God for that.
Yeah,
that's great.
So praise God. Yeah, so... Well, we'll see if it stays at number one once they read it. I mean, they haven't read it yet, so it's pre-ordered. So after they read it, they'll give a good positive review on Amazon, and that's kind of what we need. You know?
Well, since we're talking about 50 biblical objections to Catholic beliefs, would one of those biblical objections include this idea that about tradition? So how do we Catholics answer that? How do we justify the fact that, at least from a Protestant person's perspective, we're just adding this on, that Christ gave us Scripture. Scripture is enough, and you're just adding your traditions onto that. There's even an objection about that.
Well,
sure. You Pharisees who pile on your...
Right, right. Many of our Protestant friends will appeal to Mark 7:8, where Jesus appears to condemn traditions in an absolute sense.
Okay.
And from there, some of our Protestant friends will conclude that we Catholics, in our belief that we appeal both to Scripture and tradition in order to derive certainty about God's divine revelation, that we're contradicting the very teaching of Jesus, because he talks about how, you know, in talking to the Pharisees, your tradition leaves the commandment of God, right? It nullifies the word of God. And of course, our response, as I articulate in the book in more detail, is that first of all, Jesus is not condemning traditions in an absolute sense. He's condemning a particular type of tradition, a tradition of men. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And more so, a tradition of man that is a corruptive tradition of man. It's nullifying God's word. So that would allow for space, at least for the possibility, maybe of a Christian tradition that's not necessarily a tradition of men, but is a divine tradition, right? A sacred tradition that would be binding and authoritative for us as Christians. And of course, the tradition of men that Jesus is condemning is that tradition of the Pharisees, known as the Korban tradition, where they were saying, you know, if you, you know, the money you have in order to take care of your parents, if you make an offering to the temple, then you're relieved of your duty to care for your parents because your offering is Korban. It's offered to the Lord and to the temple. And Jesus is hammering that tradition because it's nullifying the word of God. So that the condemnation that Jesus gives there is on a particular kind of tradition, not tradition in an absolute sense. So elsewhere, from there, we move forward and look at examples in sacred scripture where we do find a Christian tradition that's binding and authoritative for Christians. So for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul instructs the Thessalonians, stand firm and hold to the traditions. The Greek word there, paradosis, the same Greek word that's used in Mark 7 when Jesus is condemning those traditions, right? So here's a good paradosis. Here's not only a good paradosis, but a sacred paradosis. He says, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, the apostles, either by the word of mouth, so the apostolic preaching, or by letter. So there Paul is instructing the Thessalonians that in order to arrive at knowledge of God's divine revelation of the gospel, as he says within the context, they must appeal both to the letters of the apostles, the written scriptures, but also the apostolic preaching, because it's that apostolic preaching that provides the cultural context, the Christian cultural context in which these written letters are to be read and understood. And we also have other passages, Si. So for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, he tells the Thessalonians that they have received the word of God, which they heard from us. So he's telling the Thessalonians, you have received the word of God, which you have heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. He's referring to the apostolic preaching and that the Thessalonians accepted that apostolic preaching as the word of God. And this is before the majority of the New Testament was written. So the word of God was abiding and identifiable in the apostolic preaching of the apostles, not only restricted to the written word. And finally, I'll share one more piece of the Bible blueprint for sacred tradition, which I find fascinating, Si. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul tells the Thessalonians, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not merely Paul's counsel. This is something he's commanding them and invoking the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's exercising his apostolic authority here. This is interesting, the contrast with, like, for example, what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. When he's talking about divorce and remarriage, like when you separate, he says you either remain separated or you reconcile. And he explicitly identifies that teaching as coming from the Lord. But then when he gives instruction about if you're single, then it's better for you to remain single type of thing, he explicitly states this is not from the Lord, this is my opinion, right?
Yes.
Here in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he sets it up commanding them in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is not his opinion, like if you're single, remain single, right?
Right.
He's commanding them in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he says this, that you keep away from any brother who is living in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. What's the implication there? The implication in its positive form is there is a tradition that we Christians are bound to adhere to.
Right.
And for that brother who's not living in accord with that tradition, stay away from him, right? So Paul is commanding in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in accord with the tradition that the Thessalonians have received from them. And so that teaches us that there is something that's binding and authoritative for God's people in the first century Christian church that goes beyond the written scriptures, right? Yeah. So this is an indication that there's something binding and authoritative, a rule of faith that's not scripture alone, but that is scripture and the tradition. And here's the key, Si. Nowhere in scripture do we find nowhere in scripture do we find evidence that the paradigm shifts. There is no Bible passage that says, okay, here's the paradigm while we're alive, you know, our apostolic preaching, yes, and our written epistles. But then after we die, no apostolic preaching, no sacred tradition, only our written epistles. Nowhere do we have evidence that that paradigm, that blueprint shifts. So from the Catholic perspective, our challenge to our Protestant friends is, if you're going to say that sola scriptura becomes sort of the guiding light for Christian belief and practice after the apostles, you're going to have to provide biblical evidence to show that that paradigm shifts, but there is no such evidence.
888-318-7884, I would let you know again that if you are a Protestant person and you would like to defend, for example, the teaching of a Protestant tradition in sola scriptura, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Or maybe if you're Catholic and you're a little bit shaky on this whole Catholic idea that the Holy Spirit communicates the essentials of the faith to us both through the scripture and through the tradition, the capital T tradition of his church, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Whether you believe in this Catholic idea of tradition or oppose it, we'd like to share with you the biblical blueprint for tradition. Carla Broussard is our guest. 888-318-7884, the number, and we will be right back with more and your calls for Carlo right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. About to head to the phones, but I do want to let you know again that Carlo's book is ready to go if you're ready to order. Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Belief. You can take advantage of a promo code we've got on that. If you put in the word meat, you get 25% off right now on Carlo's book at shop.catholic.com. So go over to shop.catholic.com. It's number one in its category already on Amazon. So you're going to want to get your copy. Shop.catholic.com. Put in the promo code meat.
And that's M-E-E-T.
M-E-E-T. It's not a reflection M-E-A-T. On Carlo's arms. Meat. You can get your copy 25% off, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Belief.
And by the way, the challenge is, how can the church teach X when the Bible says Y. So that's sort of the formula of, you know, the 50 challenges and a variety of beliefs concerning church authority, scripture and tradition, the saints, Mary, salvation, eschatology, and even Catholic life and practice, such as like praying the rosary and drinking wine, right, or alcoholic beverages in moderation, of course.
Like you might come upon a chapter that gives you a little chapter and verse, like Mark 16:16. And the Protestant challenge might be, how can the Catholic Church baptize infants when Jesus makes it clear that one must believe first and then be baptized?
Believe and be baptized, right. Yeah, so I coach you in a few strategies or ways in which you can meet that challenge.
Yeah. 50 of them.
50 of them, brother. Yeah, and at the end of each chapter, I also offer a brief counter challenge, like a question that you can ask your Protestant friend to get him or her thinking, right, about that particular issue from their Protestant perspective. And then each chapter also has what we call an afterthought. So it's just a little nugget of wisdom there concerning that particular topic that, you know, yet another arrow in the quiver, you might say.
Again, our topic for this hour is the Bible blueprint for tradition. We'll start with Lisa. Did we have Lisa or did Lisa drop on us? No, Lisa's still there. Okay, good. We'll go to Lisa in Brick, New Jersey, listening on domestic church media. Lisa, your question for Carlo. Hi, Lisa.
Hello.
Hi,
Carlo. It's Lisa, and I just didn't really have a question. I always usually do have a million, but I wanted to say thank you for writing this book. I've been praying for someone to write it.
Okay.
I was actually thinking of doing it myself, but I don't really have that much knowledge.
But
I was I'm so happy.
Yeah, well, thank you, Lisa, for calling in and sharing that with us. You're welcome. And be sure that when you actually, you know, when you get your copy and after you read it, and if you like it, to go and give us a review there at Amazon.com.
I definitely will. Yeah. It's a much needed book.
Is this something that you experience, Lisa, kind of being challenged by Protestant
folks?
It says this in the Bible. Why do you Catholics believe this?
I have it with a friend at work who is actually a Jehovah's Witness, and then now he says he's an Israelite, and he follows the Hebrew. I don't know. It's very unusual. I don't know what he is. He says he believes in Jesus, but he doesn't believe like Catholic stuff.
Okay.
So I think it'll be good for me with him.
Yeah, sure. The majority, probably much of the book, will be beneficial for you in your conversations with him, because I'm sure if he's believing in Jesus and if he accepts the New Testament, in any form or fashion, he'll be appealing to the New Testament in order to substantiate some of his beliefs. So,
Lisa, thanks for that. For those very supportive comments. I do think this is one of the nice things about this book, Carlo, is that look, there are. It's not like there's an infinite number of Protestant challenges to Christian belief. You pick the 50 really strong challenges about the Bible says this. Why do you Catholics believe that?
Yeah, obviously the 50 challenges are not exhaustive, but
they cover a lot of ground.
Yeah, they do. They're sort of the most common. And I tried to pick those ones that allow for, like, in responding or in meeting the challenge, I also offer sort of a positive some positive evidence for that particular belief, right? So there's one way you can meet the challenge and show how the challenge has no force against our belief, sort of a defense, but then also to go on the offensive and provide the positive biblical evidence for that particular belief as it's found in sacred scripture.
Lisa, thanks very, very much for the call. This hour's topic with Carlo Broussard, the Bible blueprint for tradition. I wanted to say it slowly because it's like people are always opposing scripture and tradition, I guess.
Right.
And today we're talking about the Bible itself.
And the relationship between the two, and how they cohere.
Let us go then to Tibor in St. Louis, Missouri. Your question for Carlo.
Hi. My question is, the sacred tradition should be written down somewhere. And because all traditions can't be followed, right? Somebody says, this is tradition, but some are required and some aren't. So those only sacred traditions are the ones you actually have to follow. And so I'm sure when the apostles had set this up, they must have identified or written down those specific sacred traditions that should be followed. What are those? And have they changed since the beginning of, you know, when the apostles were around?
Right. Yeah, very good question, Tiber. Thanks for the question. Yeah, so, I mean, some of those traditions were written down. We call that the New Testament. The apostles did put into writing some of that which they were preaching. But not all of what they preached was put down into the writing. I mean, for example, Paul, we know from Acts chapter 19 that Paul was in Ephesus for well over 2 years, close to, I think, right at 3 years, preaching to the church in Ephesus there. So obviously, and in his epistle to the Ephesians is very short. So everything that he taught within those 3 years was not put down in writing. So what he taught was a part of, you know, his preaching ministry, some of it put down in writing, some of it not. But the apostolic preaching of the apostles, if you're in first century Christianity and you want to know what is God's revelation, you're not only going to appeal to their written epistles, you're going to appeal to their apostolic preaching as well. But that apostolic preaching and what we believe was embedded in their lifestyle as well, and the way that they lived their lives, the example that they gave us, as well as in the ceremonies that they celebrated. So the ancient liturgies that were passed down through apostolic succession and the bishops was a conduit, a means by which that apostolic preaching was communicated. We see the writings of the apostolic fathers, Tiber, the writings of the apostolic fathers bear testimony to that apostolic faith transmitted, although not everything the writings of the early church fathers write and contain apostolic traditions. Some things they write are their own theological opinions. But this is why Jesus gave us the magisterium, Tiber, a body of teaching officials to succeed the apostles in order to help guide us and to identify those traditions that were handed over in an unwritten form through the life example of the apostles, through the ceremonies that they celebrated, through their apostolic preaching. And this is why we refer to sacred tradition as a living transmission of God's truth, the entirety of God's revelation. And that living transmission included a written form, the scriptures, but it also included a non-written form, such as their living testimony, the ceremonies or the liturgies they celebrated. We get that in seed form in Acts 2:42 when they adhered to the breaking of the bread and the teaching of the apostles, as well as their apostolic preaching. And of course, some of that is contained in the council decrees, so like the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. You know, our Protestant brothers and sisters will agree with us in our Christology on, you know, what the Council of Nicaea taught, that Jesus is not just like in substance with the Father, but is of the same substance with the Father. And this is a part of the apostolic tradition that we can find in the creedal formulas there that are implications of what we find in the inspired text of sacred scripture. So the understanding of sacred tradition, of this living transmission, it's not restrictive to written form alone. It's something living. It's something of a heritage that we embody, and we have the magisterium of the church to help identify within that heritage what is of apostolic origin, what is a part of divine revelation, and what it may very well be of apostolic origin, even Tiber, but it's not binding and authoritative infallibly as a part of God's revelation because it's of a disciplinary nature. We need the magisterium for that. And so this brings up an answer to the second part of your question about changing of tradition. Those parts of God's revelation, those theological truths that God has revealed to us, right? Those are things that cannot change because it's a part of what we call the deposit of faith. That's the big T tradition, you might say, the sacred tradition. But there are also small T traditions, right? Things that may very well have apostolic origin, but that are subject to change and are disciplinary in nature, such as whether the clergy is going to be married or not, right? That's something of a disciplinary nature. celibacy has apostolic origins, but it's the very nature of that precept is something that's not a part of faith or morals in the deposit of faith. So technically, it's subject to change and can take on variety forms throughout history. So it's a very complex question, but those are a few parameters, I guess we could say, concerning the relationship. I would highly recommend you go on our website, Tiber, at catholic.com, and just type in the search engine, Scripture and Tradition. Jimmy Akin has a great article, The Complex Relation of Scripture and Tradition, and he sort of articulates the dynamic between the two. So hopefully that's helpful for you. And one last thought, that sacred tradition, those things of the deposit of faith that are essential, they're not going to change because we believe that they're guided by the Holy Spirit, that Christ gave us the Holy Spirit to guide not only the apostles, but their successors in transmitting to subsequent generations throughout history, right? And within the Jesus's church, that the Holy Spirit would guide those successors to the apostles to transmit faithfully that which God revealed to us.
Tibor in St. Louis, Missouri, thanks so much for the call. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're talking about the biblical roots of tradition. We Catholics don't let go of tradition or scripture. If you've got a problem with that, give us a call. 888-31-TRUTH.
Hi, this is Philip Rivers, NFL quarterback, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can book any of our great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo's brand new book is available, and it's already shooting up the Amazon charts, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. This hour, we talk about the Bible blueprint for tradition, or the scriptural blueprint for tradition, 888-318-7884. Does Scripture really support the idea that the Church is Catholic? And that Catholic tradition needs to be adhered to by all Christians? Well, 888-318-7884 is the number. You can call and find out. 888-318-7884. Carlo, a whole bunch of calls for you, but I just wanted to say something real quick because Mark in Australia called a little while ago say how much he was enjoying the show, and I wanted to say hello to Mark, and he's with Parousia Media. And we're going to be seeing Mark when we're in Australia. You are, Carlo. I don't know if you know everywhere where you're going in Australia, but the first weekend you're in Australia, you're going to be doing some talks with the Fighting for the Faith, the Parousia and Catholic Answers 2019 tour. That's October 11th through 14th.
Okay.
That's before we head out west with Evangelization Australia to Perth to do the YB Catholic Conference.
Okay. There it is. I was wondering what...
So, yeah, Carlo doesn't always know where we're sending him.
I was having a hard time distinguishing the two.
Yeah, your first talk is the ultimate question, what must I do to be saved? And that will be Friday, October 11th with Parousia Media there.
Yeah.
So hi, Mark, and everybody at Parousia Media. Hello, Australia, you continent that's also a country. We're coming October 11th. We'll be there. We're starting with Carlo's talk on October 11th. You can find out all about it by visiting Parousia Media or Evangelization Australia, wherever we will be there in when we're there in Australia. Up next is Matt in Houston, Texas. Matt, your question for Carlo.
Okay, well, high level, a buddy of mine that's an RCIA recent go through. I'm a cradle Catholic, and I got into a little discussion about a week ago, and it was around, I guess it started off of moral sin and just saying, you know, I cradle Catholic fundamentally thought that, you know, the Ten Commandments were kind of the code, and you go through, you know, when you're going into, you know, a confession, that's kind of what I've always based off, you know, kind of the level of my sin. And he says, no, and he's, you know, he kind of referenced the Galatians 5:15-21, saying, no, this, since Jesus came, you know, you really find salvation through him. And I think the real commandment that he was more focused on as it started to progress into it was honoring the Sabbath and saying that's not really necessarily what Jesus said, because, you know, he was, you know, basically saying, hey, we work on the Sabbath, you know, and whatnot. So just curious how that's clarified through biblical. And he's also even mentioned something along the lines of, you know, the Old Testament, the Catholic, you know, we fundamentally believe that after, you know, Christ came, that's, you know, the more appropriate part of the Bible to live by.
Okay, so there was a lot there, Matt. So I'm still trying to articulate exactly the question that you're asking. From what I understand, the first part of your question had to do with salvation and through Jesus relative to mortal sin, keeping the Ten Commandments. Exactly what was that question?
In the component of the Bible verse that he referenced says things like, you know, just lust, drunkenness.
Right, Galatians 5.
So it's really defining a lot more than just, whichever one of the Ten Commandments I'm driving right now. So I'm just trying to think out loud.
Okay.
It is about, you know, not cheating on your wife. To me, fundamentally, that's a huge difference from, you know,
I see what you're saying.
If I got in a car wreck right now and died and I had, you know, watched pornography on my phone last night.
Right.
And I'm dying, and this kind of difference of that Bible verse versus the Ten Commandments. And
I see.
There's, you know, there are things that you live by, and
right,
one of those to me is trying to go to church regularly. And I've known other family members that don't do that.
Okay.
But I think they're living an honest life, and I'm just trying to figure out, you know.
Okay.
All right. Yeah. Let's let Carlo.
Yeah, I think I got it now, Matt. So first of all, the Ten Commandments are binding and obligatory for us as Christians. This is what the church teaches, but we also have evidence in Scripture that would indicate this. So, for example, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 19, when the rich young man comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." So from the lips of the master himself, we know that we as Christians are still bound by the Ten Commandments. And the reason is, Matt, is because the Ten Commandments do not express merely some legal precept that's particular to a particular group of people at a particular group, a particular time in history, such as the Jews. The Ten Commandments express love of God, the first three, and love of neighbor. So to fail to adhere or to break any one of the Ten Commandments would in essence entail a failure in love, whether love of God or love of neighbor. And so because we are all called to love, especially in light of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, which the primary precept is to love as he loved, well, then it would be sinful to break one of the Ten Commandments. Now, concerning going to church, going to Mass, and worshiping the Lord on Sundays, right, once a week, this is where it gets a little bit more nuanced, because that third commandment of keep holy the Sabbath, there's a moral dimension to that commandment, and there's a ceremonial dimension to that commandment. So the moral precept that underlies that commandment is that we need to give the worship to God that is due to him. Okay, and if we do not worship God, direct our lives entirely to him, give our lives over to him, adore him, well, then we would be sinning against God, right? That would be a sin against the virtue of religion. We would be failing to give the proper worship that is due to God alone. Now, how often we are to do that and the way in which we are to do that, well, let me just say how often we are to do that. You heard that?
Do that. Yep, I heard it.
And on which day we are to worship the Lord, that's a ceremonial precept. That's something that is subject to change. So for God's people, it was on Saturday in the Old Testament. For us as Christians, it's on Sunday. Now, that's the day in which we're going to worship God in the way that he desires for us to worship. And the only reason why we adhere to that is because that's what the church has commanded of us, coming from the apostolic practice of gathering together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, right, on Sunday. But what's essential to that worship, as revealed to us by Jesus Christ, is the way in which we are to worship God in its primary form, namely the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So the essence of that worship, it's not something that's going to be subject to change because that's been given to us by divine revelation. But the actual ceremonial aspect of it, of how often or on which day, that's something of a ceremonial nature that the church binds us to hold to. And that's only, and the church only has that authority because Christ invested the apostles with the authority to bind and loose. And so one last thought, Matt. You know, concerning Galatians 5, you can agree with your friend and say, yes, these are all sins that Paul says that if we commit, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so these are actions that are grave and serious, that if we commit with full knowledge and deliberate consent, it will have a mortal effect on us. God's life is going to cease to exist in our soul. And if we die in that condition, void of God's life due to these grave sins, hell will be our lot. We call that a mortal sin. And so, yes, we need to use Paul's list of mortal sins as a guide in examining our conscience in order to see how and in which way we have either failed in our love of God or in our love of neighbor. Because any one of these sins that Paul lists in Galatians 5, Matt, is going to fit somewhere, somehow, under one of the Ten Commandments, right? So the Ten Commandments, you have sort of the general prohibition, but with, you know, there are certain behaviors and certain sins that would fall under any one of those commandments, even though it's not expressed or articulated in its form as given to us by God through Moses.
Matt, we'll have to leave it there because every single line is full, and I want people to get through to Carlo. It's the Bible Blueprint for Sacred Tradition. We go now to Peter in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. Peter, your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. I was curious, could you delineate the difference between tradition and practice? Past couple of callers, I think you've sort of danced around and you said practice in your last answer. And oftentimes, I think even I'm a fairly new Catholic, but oftentimes I think Catholics miss the difference between what's right. A tradition and what's a practice.
Yeah.
And I think that certainly for Protestants, that's when I was a Protestant, that
right.
was big hang up for me was what's the difference?
Yeah, so I think what we can say, Peter, is that there are some traditions. So I think the way in which we need to distinguish it is between tradition, as commonly referred to as big T tradition, like that sacred tradition in which we find those essential elements that belong to the deposit of faith, a part of God's revelation given to us, the Word of God, right? That is treated with equal sentiments and value as sacred scripture. But then there's also little t traditions. Okay. Now, within the category of the little t traditions, Peter, these are traditions that are not considered to be essential to the deposit of faith and as a part of God's revelation. Within that category of little t traditions, you're going to have some teachings that have been transmitted to us of a small t tradition, right? Certain doctrines that have been transmitted to us that have not been set forth in an infallible way as divinely revealed, right? So you might have non-infallible teaching as a part of that small t tradition, certain ways of approaching theology as a part of that small t tradition, ways in which we celebrate the liturgy, a certain, whether it's a particular language or, you know, practices within the liturgy itself, and disciplinary precepts would be considered as a part of that small t tradition. So the practice of celibacy. How about the practice of private confession, right? That would be considered a small t tradition, as opposed to the essence of the sacrament itself, receiving God's mercy through the ministry of the priest, right, with the confession of sins. That's big T tradition, right? That would be a part of God's revelation transmitted to us, both in the written form and in the unwritten form. But the actual practice of private confession, you could say that's a small T tradition. So we have these two categories, big T tradition, small T tradition. Within the small T tradition, you're going to have certain practices that we engage in as Christians that's a part of that small T tradition. But of course, you're going to have some practices that are part of the big T tradition, right? Like going to the priest in order to receive God's mercy in ordinary circumstances. Is that helpful, Peter?
It is. It's a very quick shorthand way to figure out the two, or is it just ask someone smarter than you?
Yeah, it's kind of difficult because it's nuanced and there's a variety of distinctions to make. It is a bit difficult, but I think just the bottom line, you can just say there is a sacred tradition along with sacred scripture that we are bound to believe as Christians as coming from, as being a part of God's revelation, things that we must hold to, we are bound to, that which along with scripture constitutes God's word.
And you know what? I'm going to think we'll have to leave it there, okay. Peter, because we got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Blueprint for Sacred Tradition with Carlo Broussard right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
What makes me happy is listening to Catholic radio. I'm by myself a lot, had a concussion as a child and I can't see very well, but I do work, I go to church, and I'm an on-fire convert. And as a child, more or less, I've learned to have a good sense of humor whenever I can, and I'm very appreciative of everything I have, and especially Catholic radio.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. His brand new book is ready for you, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. You can get it wherever books are sold, but if you head over to shop.catholic.com, you can get 25% off if you put in the promo code MEET, M-E-E-T. Meeting the Protestant Challenge. Get it? So you put in the promo code MEET and you get 25% off right now on Carlo's brand new book. at shop.catholic.com. Also, the Holy Father today, I noticed, asked us all to pray for the people of the Bahamas. So I hope you will
Amen.
Take that up, take that duty up that has been laid upon us by the Holy Father and by necessity. 888-318-7884 is the number here. Elaine in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, is next. Elaine, your question for Carlo.
This question pertains to Carlo's book. Would it be a good idea if I put several copies inside church on an information rack and let the people pick them or get them as they come into church, even Protestants?
Yes. Is it a good idea? Fantastic idea. I would highly recommend it, and we would be grateful if you would do that, but be sure and get the pastor's permission, okay?
I wasn't sure you're just don't even ask the pastor. Just put them everywhere.
Yeah, you want to make sure and have the pastor's permission before you do that, but on condition that he says yes, I would. We would highly recommend that you do that. That would be great, yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Elaine. Thank you for that, a question, and it was kind of an offer, too. Thanks very, very much.
You know, Cy, I wanted to say one thing before we go to our next caller.
Okay.
Before we went to the break, I think we were talking to Peter about
that was
the
Peter,
distinction between big T tradition, small T tradition. And I wanted to share with our listeners, and if Peter's still listening, you want to check out paragraph 83 of the Catechism. That was the paragraph that I was trying to think of in my mind to refer him to, but it slipped my memory. It explicitly states the tradition here, that is the sacred tradition, right? That big T tradition. The tradition here in question comes from the apostles and hands-on what they received from Jesus' teaching and example and what they learned from the Holy Spirit. So that's the deposit of faith, right? God's revelation. Then it goes on to say tradition is to, the big T tradition or sacred tradition, is to be distinguished from the various theological, disciplinary, liturgical, or here's one I forgot, devotional traditions born in the local churches over time. These are the particular forms adapted to different times, places, etc. So that's a great little summary. He was looking for a very succinct way, which I didn't provide, right, to distinguish between the two. I think paragraph 83 hits the nail on the head there.
Well, you did provide a summary, just maybe not succinct summary.
That was very clever of you. Great distinction there.
Let us go then to Bob in Bloomington, Illinois, listening on 89.5 FM. Bob, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Bob. How can I help you, brother?
Thanks, brother. My question was, Jesus said something very interesting, and I forget the exact passage, but he said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men."
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what he meant? Do you know what he meant by that?
Yeah. So I'd have to look into context. I'm trying to think if that's the parallel passage. Yeah. Okay. So what you're bringing up here, Bob, is something that I mentioned earlier in the broadcast when we're talking about Jesus's condemnation of traditions of men. I was referring to Mark's version of it in Mark chapter 7. Right around verses 8 through 13, this is Matthew's version of the same event, where Jesus is condemning this tradition of men, this practice of the religious leaders of his day, who were telling the people that if they offer to the temple, if they make an offering to the temple, to God, to the temple, right, the money that they had in order to care for their parents, then they would be free of their obligation to do so. And Jesus makes that clear in the context that the commandment, the specific commandment that they are nullifying is the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus is hammering them for this because their practice, which is a tradition of men, is nullifying the word of God. So Jesus is not, he's not condemning their practice because it's a tradition of men. He's condemning it because it's a tradition of man that nullifies the word of God, right? And goes contrary to the fourth commandment. So that is what Jesus is condemning, this what is called the Korban tradition, coming from the Hebrew, which means to make an offering to God, or the, you know, to bind one in offering to God. So that's what Jesus is condemning. He is not condemning tradition in any sense, right? Precisely because we know that there is a Christian tradition that the early church, the early Christians were bound to hold fast to. As I articulated at the beginning of the broadcast, Bob, you know, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, those are just three examples among many where we find a sacred Christian tradition in the first century that Christians were bound to hold fast to. It was along with the written scriptures, it constituted the rule of faith, of belief and practice for the early church. And that paradigm of the blueprint for that to which Christians were to appeal to in order to know what is God's revelation continued throughout Christian history. It didn't change after the death of the last apostle and all of a sudden become the written scriptures alone being the rule of faith, but that sacred tradition embodied in the apostolic preaching and the living testimony of the apostles and the liturgies that they celebrated continued to transmit, right, God's revelation to us through the successors to the apostles, namely the bishops. So what do you think of that, Bob? Does that help?
That's a great answer. I just like a follow-up.
Okay.
When I went to Ascension School back in Oak Park many years ago, I was taught the Ten Commandments, and then I read the Bible later and read that it was written by the finger of God, and that the Ten Commandments in the Bible are different than the Ten Commandments I was taught. For example, in the Catholic Church, they told me, take the Second Commandment, throw it out. Now we have nine. Let's take the last one, covet, split it into two. Now we have 10. And let's take the Sabbath and let's change it to Sunday. That's what I think Jesus was talking about when he said, howbeit in vain do they worship me.
I just got to clarify something real quick. None of the commandments are thrown out.
That's correct.
You will not find that any of the Ten Commandments are thrown out.
Now, keep in mind, that's right. They're ordered different. There are different numberings and orderings of the commandments in the Christian tradition, both among Catholics and Protestants, Bob. You can check out paragraph 2066 in the Catechism. It gives a great summary of this. The Catholic Church has adopted the ordering of St. Augustine. And what you'll find, Bob, among some Protestant communities is that they will enumerate the second commandment as have no graven images, whereas we as Catholics see that prohibition of graven images as a part of the first commandment, thou shalt not have false gods. So that's going to create a different ordering. Also, too, we distinguish as Catholics following St. Augustine, we distinguish between coveting our neighbor's goods, right, and coveting our neighbor's wife, coveting our neighbor's wife being number 9 in the numbering and goods being number 10. We distinguish those two. We do not lump those two together, as is found in some Christian traditions. So that there is room for a different numbering system because even, you know, the scriptures itself, it's hard to get, you know, the exact 10 that we have, right? You're going to have, I think it's something like 14 if you just count them one by one.
That's simple, right? Command statements,
correct.
Yeah.
And so what the church tries to do in her tradition, Bob, is to look at what the scripture says and say, okay, what the scripture is saying in these verses, well, that can be lumped under one commandment. You know, the first commandment, have no false gods, rather than parsing out or distinguishing between having no false gods and having no graven images, which simply refers to don't have idols, don't bow down to them, don't worship them. So this is, I would encourage you, Bob, check out on our website, catholic.com, just type in the search engine, Ten Commandments, and you'll get several different articles, both short form and long form, describing and articulating the differences in numbering the Ten Commandments within the Catholic Church and within non-Catholic Christian churches. One article in particular is my colleague and friend's article, Tim Staples, Did the Catholic Church Change the Ten Commandments? So I would highly recommend you check that out, Bob.
Let's go to Marvin real quick. Marvin, can you say your question very quickly so that Carla will have a chance?
Yeah, for sure. Thanks for doing this, guys. With all the world's religions and everything, how did we arrive as Jesus as the true God?
Okay.
Yes. So here we go. I got 60 seconds.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, there are certain passages in Scripture where Jesus claims equality with the Father. John 10:30-33, John 8:51. You can even look to Mark 2, where he claims to have the power to forgive sins in his own personhood. Throughout the centuries of the church, Christians reflected upon those teachings of Jesus, those sayings of Jesus. But there was enough diversity, right? Some of the Christians were coming around saying, well, no, Jesus is not totally equal to the Father. He's just like the Father. But that required the church to exercise her God-given authority, you know, to teach God's revelation and to infallibly declare to us in the 4th century in AD 325 that Jesus was not just like in substance with the Father, but was of the same substance with the Father. But there is enough evidence in the scriptural text itself from which we can conclude Jesus claimed to be God, and he proved it through his resurrection.
Wow, Marvin, you did get that out quick. And Carlo, nice work.
Not too bad. I was able to get it in time.
All hour,
right?
Nice work. But I want to get
Rather
this
than
out
rambling on.
Before we go, I want to remind you, Carlo's book is out today, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. It's shooting up the charts over at Amazon, but you can get 25% off at shop.catholic.com if you use the promo code MEET. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, for Open Forum.